Well, the book of Esther is one of the most unique books in all of the Old Testament, perhaps in even the entire Bible. First of all, the book doesn't really fit where it is. If you look through the Old Testament where Esther ends up, it's like it got kind of thrown in there. Now, you know, because I've told you this, the Old Testament is divided into five primary sections. The first one is the Pentateuch. Those are the five books that are primarily written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five. After those five, you have 10 books of Israeli history. It talks about the kings and all of the kingdoms and all of that kind of thing. Then there are four books of poetry, starting with the Psalms, written by David and by others, and then those books written by Solomon. Then you have the major and the minor prophets, starting with the big ones like Elijah and Isaiah, which Paul read from this morning, and then the minor ones, totaling 39 books. Those 39 are the Old Testament, then you've got 27 in the New Testament. That makes up the 66 books of the Bible. Well, immediately following those 10 books of history, and those books are filled with all kinds of accounts of what was taking place in Israel. You've got the wars, and you've got the kings, and you've got the successes and the failures, and then right after those 10 books, poof, there's Esther. Why? And that is the sound that makes, by the way. I just want you to know that. Poof, when you think about Esther, that's the sound. There's the book of Esther. It's sort of like Ruth. Ruth is kind of packed into those 10 books of history. And you've got this love story between Ruth and Boaz. Can I tell you this morning that God didn't make any mistakes when the Bible was put together? You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave. Wasn't that a bunch of committees and groups? And there was the Council of Nicaea and the council of this and the council of that. Yes, men were involved, but can I tell you, just as like the authors who wrote the book, it was by God's leading that it took place. So Esther and Ruth both have purposes. Esther, though, is a very unique book in that while all of the other books of the Bible in that segment of the Old Testament take place in Israel, Esther takes place in a town called Susa. S-U-S-A, which is in Persia. The other thing about Esther is that in all of the Bible, it is the only book that never once says the name of God, Yahweh. It's never mentioned once. Now, God's hand is certainly present through the book, but it's the only one where the name of God is never said. And then the heroine of the book, Esther herself, is a young Jewish girl who marries a Gentile pagan king. It's a strange book. Now, let me step aside here just for a second. We'll do a little geography lesson. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about where Persia is and what that involves. As you probably know, the country that is mentioned the most in the Bible is, of course, Israel. That's talked about more than any other nation. Do you know what the second one is? Iraq and Iran. Iraq and Iran is mentioned more than any other nation in the Bible other than Israel. Now, in biblical times, that was one kingdom. It's been divided since that point. But the things that took place in that region, I think, are worth noting. The Garden of Eden was located there. It was located in a region called Mesopotamia. The name Mesopotamia means between two rivers. And the rivers that it's talking about are the Tigris and the Euphrates, which are two of the four rivers that flowed into the main river that went into the middle of the Garden of Eden. You can read this in Genesis, the second chapter. That was all in that region. Noah built his ark in Iraq. The Tower of Babel was located in modern-day Iran. Abraham was from a town called Ur of the Chaldeans. That's in southern Iraq. Jonah preached in Nineveh eventually. You remember the story of Jonah? We talked about this. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, nope, I'm going that way. Do you know you can't run from God? Just a little minor thing there. You can't run from God. But Nineveh was located in there, in that area, in that region. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was from Iraq. Now, who was Rebekah? Well, she was the grandmother of the 12 tribes of Israel. Her son was Jacob, and his sons became the nation of Israel. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, he was also from that region. He's the guy that saw the handwriting on the wall that told him his time was up. The three wise men that came to visit Jesus were all from that region. Peter preached in that area. God sent him there to preach and to spread the word. And all of the events from the book of Esther take place in that region. Let me ask you this. Is it any wonder when you think about Iraq and Iran, why there has been such a concentration of evil that has come out of that region over the last many decades? Why there's been such an effort by now Saddam Hussein obviously is no longer around, but why they spent so much time trying to destroy all of the Old Testament artifacts there? Why Satan has been so intent on destroying that region? Because so much of what we know today of the Bible came from there. And the story of Esther is one that I saw a theologian was asked, how could you summarize the book? I love summaries. It's easy. You're done. You can find out what it is. You go move on. But he was asked, how do you summarize the book of Esther? And the theologian said two words, the Jews. That was it. What's the story of Esther about? It's about the Jews. Because from ancient history all the way up to modern times, there is no other nation that has been targeted for extermination more than the Jews and the nation of Israel. Throughout all of history, it started with the ancient Egyptians. You know the story. It starts with Joseph, one of the 12 brothers, and his 11 brothers sold him into slavery. You know this, right? He gets sold, ends up in Egypt, and he is the head of Potiphar's house. And of course, you know, the Bible tells us God blessed Joseph. He prospered everything that he did, and because of that, Joseph became the number two man in all of Egypt, and when the great famine came, Joseph was the guy in charge distributing the food. Love Joe. Joe's my number one guy, after Jesus. Let's not get silly. Jesus first, then Joseph. His brothers all end up coming to get food. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And of course, then you know, once he reveals, all of Joseph's family comes. And they live in the land of Goshen, which was north of the Egyptian primary areas. And that's where the nation of Israel grew. Well, then you know the Egyptians made them slaves. And for over 400 years, the Egyptians lorded over them, tried to destroy them more than once. Until, of course, then Moses comes and leads them to the promised land. Well, then they get to the promised land of Canaan. And now suddenly the Philistines are trying to war against them. And all the other neighboring countries trying to destroy the nation of Israel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians slaughtered them. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia exiled them and they scattered them around the world. The Roman Empire, the Greeks, the Byzantines, the Spanish, the Crusades, Nazi Germany, Russia have all been trying to destroy God's people. Yet, God has preserved his chosen ones. It sometimes came down to a remnant. And that's why we took the name of this church as we did, Remnant Life Church. To know that there are those that are going to hold fast to what it is that God said is true. And what God said is to Abraham, your people will forever be my people. And the story of Esther brings us to seeing immediately the power of God to be able to change and to do whatever needs to happen in life circumstances, even when it looked like there was no hope. And one of the lessons we are going to talk about over the next few weeks is you are never hopeless with God. Your life is never hopeless. There's no circumstance. There's nothing that you're dealing with that goes, that's a lost cause, because God is greater than everything of this world. Amen. Every circumstance, every good, every bad, God's hand is greater in all of that. The story of Esther reads better than any movie script you could ever see. That's why I told you, read it. There's twists, there's turns, there's betrayal, there's plotting, scheming, romance, and even the good guys, they win at the end. It's a great story. But in all of these lessons, God is always present. He's always there. And what I want to do this morning, just briefly, as I want to introduce you to the main cast of characters of this story, I want to give you the overview of the plot. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to come back and we're going to take very specific instances that took place and see what it is that we can learn as God's children, how we use that story in our lives today. You've heard me say this so many times. There is nothing in God's word that becomes out of date. It's never something that doesn't apply to my life. It is never anything that I go, you know what, I'm dealing with this, but well, there's nothing in there that's going to address that. Every aspect of your life is found in the Word of God. You're struggling with money? The answer to that is here. You're struggling with relationships? The answer to that is here. You're struggling with how you feel about your own life. Maybe, as I mentioned earlier, maybe depression is you're struggling with that, or the various things that press down on us. The answers to every single one of those things is found in the Word of God. Amen. I just never want us, church, to look at this as just some other tool that we have. This is life. This is the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God worked through man to not only have these books written, but to have them brought together in a way that would continue to speak to our lives forever. So I want to look at the cast of characters here in this book, in this story. Here's the first one. The first guy that you need to know about in the story of Esther is King Xerxes. Great name. I love any name with two X's in it. X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes. That's how you say that. He was the king of Persia at the time. And the Persian kingdom, like all of the kingdoms in the scripture, they had their times of great power, and then they fell away, and they fell apart. Well, the time that Xerxes was king is they were at some of the height of their power and of their influence in the world. Xerxes goes by several different names, but it helps us to place the timeline of this story in history. And what theologians have been able to determine that the story of Esther takes place about 480 years before Jesus is born. Xerxes is even mentioned in some other places in the Bible. If you read through the book of Daniel and the book of Ezra, you'll see the name Xerxes. God used men like him throughout all of the scripture for his purposes. You look at a man like Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He scattered the people, took them in captivity. That's how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all ended up in Babylon because they were taken captive. And as I've read those stories so many times, and I'm sure many of you have as well, the thing that always continues to come back to my mind is the question would be, where was God? And the answer to that was, he was right there. He was in the midst of it. Do you know there are going to be times that things that occur in your life that are going to be difficult for you? It doesn't mean that somehow God lost control. You may be dealing with something or may come sometime in the future, something even catastrophic. It doesn't mean that God's not there. What it means is the will of God is something that is beyond our comprehension. We talked about this not long ago. God's will is beyond my ability to fully understand, but it does not change the fact that he is in control. Amen. That things are happening in my life, things are happening in the things around me, and all I am required to do is just simply continue to hold to him. Amen. Church, it's not easy. I understand that. It's difficult. And yet that is why we have his word. It's why we're able to pray. It's why we're able to come together at a place like this. It's why we have a book that has pictures and addresses and phone numbers of all of the people in here so that you can be with one another. You can talk with one another. You can pray with one another. See, my friends, church is not about a meeting on a Sunday morning. That's not what church is. It's what we see But church is what happens every single day as we love one another, as we pray for one another, as we recognize and know that God is in the midst of everything that's happening in my life. King Xerxes was not a man that knew God. He was a pagan. He worshiped idols. And yet God used him powerfully in this story. Here's the second person you need to know in this story. It was the king's queen. Her name was Vashti. V-A-S-H-T-I. Vashti. The only things we know about her was this. Number one, she was beautiful. Number two, she threw a great party. And number three, she was a very headstrong woman. As a matter of fact, she was so headstrong that when the king sent for her to bring her up to show her off to all of his guests at his party, she just said, no, I'm not coming. I'm not doing it. She's very liberated. I guess she would be someone that, you know, you go, well, that's the way it ought to be. Problem was, in that day, you didn't get the option to do that. She lost her position. He said, fine, you don't want to come up here when I ask you to? You're not the queen anymore. Now, Vashti, you don't see her anymore after that happens. She gets replaced. But what we also understand is that every detail of a story in the scripture is important, just as every detail of your life is also important. I've shared this with so many people. Don't despise the times that you're in because God is working in and through that moment. Does that make sense? Even the things that you don't think are going so well, God still uses that to his glory and to his will. I look back at the things in my own life and the things that I've dealt with, and I was involved in this, and I was working here and working there. I was one of those guys. I had a ton of jobs over the course of my life. Anybody else like that? I've had a ton. Yes, you are. You're the queen of that, I think. Her hand shot right up. I've had so many jobs in my life, and I grew up right on the cusp of that time where our fathers, guys my age, our fathers had one job, right? One job. If you grew up in the 40s, the 50s, 60s, 70s, then your parents had one job. They worked there their whole lives, and if they had to change jobs, what's the matter with them? What, you can't keep a job? That was the question. Well, I've hidden that from people that I know because I don't want them to know. Man, I've had all of these different jobs and all, but you know what I came to discover? They were all leading to right now. God was preparing me. I was a school teacher for a period of time. You think that maybe helped a little bit with honing the craft and the ability to be able to communicate, to speak goodly? I just want to see if you're listening. Okay, I just want to make sure you're listening. I used to teach for the American Heart Association. I taught CPR, and I would teach them to public groups and all that, but I also taught CPR to a group of doctors and nurses a few times. That was strange, trying to look at a doctor and going, I'm going to teach you about CPR. And then I realized doctors really didn't know very much of what it was they were talking about. But I learned how to talk to different people in different situations and in different environments. I worked as an independent contractor as a painter for several years. I sold computer equipment for a while. I built fences. I did all of these different things. You go, well, Pastor Dave, how does building a fence help you with being a pastor? I'm not sure I know the exact answer to that, other than I learned how to do things in detail. I learned about how to do things the right way and the wrong way. All of these things was God preparing me for what he wanted me to do. Now, if I had a path to take on this, I probably would have chosen it differently. But I'm so glad many times that God has never once asked me, what do you think I should do, Dave? What do you think the best thing to do is, Dave? He's never asked me that once. Praise God. Queen Vashti isn't mentioned much in here. But what we do know is that because of the way she acted, God cleared the way for who he wanted to have in that role. The third person you need to know about in the story is a guy by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai is a name that's used twice in the Old Testament. It's used in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, but that's a different guy. This man, Mordecai, was a man whose family had been taken by the Babylonians and brought into their country. He was a part of the exiles. What we need to know about Mordecai is how loving his heart was. because Esther was not his daughter. As a matter of fact, she was only his cousin, because her parents died at a much earlier time, and Mordecai was the man that said, I want you to come and live with me. I'll raise you as my own. I'll take you into my house. Mordecai was a loving man, and he was a man that God used very powerfully in this story, a Jewish man. Which brings us then to our fourth person, and that's the heroine of our story, Esther. Now, here's what we know about her. Number one, the Bible tells us her beauty was unsurpassed. There was nobody more beautiful than her. Obviously, in my mind, she would be second most beautiful. Did I say that right, honey? Did I do good on that? Thank you. I'm not stupid as I look. It's just it's the way I cut my hair. But she was beautiful. Esther was the most beautiful woman in all of the land, so much so that she was taken by the king. Now, when a king conquered a nation like the Persians had with the Israelis, the people became basically their property. And so what the kings would do is they would go and they would find the most beautiful of all the women, and they would take them into the palace area, and they would become a part of the king's harem. The women would spend 12 months going through beautification processes. Now, this is all written in the Bible. You can read this in Esther's story. And she would just be prepared to someday, if the king wanted, could bring her to him. Thank you. So the Bible tells us that Mordecai said to Esther, listen, first of all, when you're getting taken here, don't tell them who you are. Don't tell them what your nationality is. Keep that a secret. And she did. So for 12 months, she's prepared. And finally, the king calls her to come to him. She does. And when she's brought back, she's taken down to the rest, and she is now considered the king's concubine. This is the way they did things then. He was so taken with her beauty that he asked her to come back. And the long story made short of it all was that he, at that point, then said to her, I want you to be the new queen of this nation. So Xerxes makes her his queen. So now you have a woman, Hebrew, who loves God, who worships God, has now been put in place as the second most powerful person in all of the nation after the king. Again, just like Joseph. God's plan was being worked. Now, here's the last person you need. It's the protagonist of the story. You always have to have a bad guy in a story, and that's a guy by the name of Haman. Haman was the highest official in Xerxes' court, and the custom was in that day that when Haman would go out among the people had to stop whatever they were doing and bow down to him. Mordecai refused to do it. Haman's going along, he sees this guy standing up tall, and he's thinking, why is that guy not bowing to me? They're supposed to bow to me. This infuriates Haman. But you know why Mordecai wouldn't do that? Because in that culture, when they bowed to Haman, what they were doing is they were basically paying homage to a god. That's how they were treating him. Mordecai knew there's only one God, and I will not bow and worship any other god. I will not bow and give worship to anything other than the one and the true God. Church, let me tell you, that's a lesson we can learn immediately. And here's what I'm going to ask you. Who's your God? Who is your God this morning? Now, before you answer real quick and go, well, there's only just one God. Whoa, wait a minute. What gets your love? What gets your time? What gets your attention and your affection? What gets your money? You want to find out what the most important thing in your life is? Answer those questions. And you'll know. You see, church, there are a lot of things in our lives that are going to be vying for our attention and vying for our love. They're going to want our allegiance. They're going to want our worship. We wouldn't use that word, but there are people that have their worship in the wrong places. Can I tell you this morning, you don't worship your family. Your family's important, but you don't worship them. They don't get all of your love and all of your attention all of the time. You don't worship your possessions. You don't worship your job. You don't worship your looks or your things that you wear. And yet so many times that is what becomes the main focus of our lives. I'm going to be sharing with you in the next several weeks. I'm not sure exactly when. Many of you know that I'm finishing up school. And a part of this degree requirement is going to be that I'm going to be involving you, my church family, in this. And I'll talk to you more about that later. But the professor, the last class ended just this last week, and I so appreciated what he wrote. He said, I want to caution every single one of you, don't let pride come into this. Because there will be people that will be prideful of achieving this degree. He said, be careful. He said, it's not your intellect. It is not your achievements that are most important. Because everything that is good that comes into our lives is given to us by God. It's not by our hands. It's not by what we do. It's by his love for us. And so Haman was incensed that this guy was not bowing down and worshiping him. Well, he was able to convince the king that not only should Mordecai be gotten rid of, but everybody that was a part of his family and a part of his group. So in essence, Haman was able to get a death sentence against all of the Jews in Persia at that time. Esther goes before the king and pleads with him, and you come to the very end of the story, and everything that Haman wanted, Mordecai ended up having. Haman not only lost his life, but he lost everything that was so important to him. Because God's hand is always present. We're going to look at more of that story later in much more detail. But what I wanted you to see this morning is that through all of the things that take place through these accounts in the Bible, they're no different than what's taking place in our lives today. You each have your own stories this morning. You have your own accounts of what it is that's going on. Some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. Some of it needs to change. Can I tell you this morning that God never gives up on you? He will never give up on you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know how many times I've been around this mountain. Well, listen, I've got my own mountains. I have those own things in my own life that I seem to keep coming back and just going, man, I've got to get a handle on this. Can I tell you, God never gives up on you. Never. And the reason I say that this morning is because I don't want you to give up on yourself, and I don't want you to give up on those people in your life that continue to struggle. Do you know you may be the very instrument that God is going to use to bring change into someone's life that could radically alter the course of their lives? You will be the one. You say, Pastor Dave, not me. Why not you? God used a pagan king. God used a poor little Jewish girl who had nothing. God used a stutterer to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God used a murderer to be able to lead his people through the desert. He used a man who was an adulterer to be one of the greatest kings in all of his country's history. God will use anybody that's willing and available. Can I tell you this morning, that's my prayer for us, is that we make ourselves available to whatever it is that God wants to do. You say, Pastor Dave, again, man, you don't know my life. God's not looking for perfect people because we know there is no such thing as a perfect person. Amen. The only one that was perfect was crucified, dead, rose again, and is seated, the Bible tells us, at the right hand of God the Father. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? It's what he's been doing since he got there, and it's what he's going to continue to do until he comes again. What's he doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. Every single one of you, he's praying for you. Well, again, as we come back together, we're going to begin to look at more of the different elements of this story in more detail. It's fascinating to see what God did. But the things I want us to recognize are this. Number one is that evil will always try to overwhelm good. Always. Don't be surprised when it happens. It's going to continue. But here's the other part of that that is even more important than that. God is greater. Always. Always, God is greater. Bow your heads with me, if you would. Father, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that as we continue to look at this story, to learn from your word, I pray, God, that we will not just see this as being interesting or something I didn't know, but that my heart would be open to you, that you would reveal to me, God, what it is that needs to change in my life. I pray, Father, for each and every person here, for our college students. I pray for those that are here for the first time with us. May they know your love and our love for them. And God, I pray for each and every one of the people here that call this church home, that we may know, God, that Remnant Life is not about Sunday morning at 10:30. Remnant life is about Monday morning at work. It's about being at the store. It's about my house. It's being in my home. And it's knowing, God, that you have called each and every one of us to serve you with all that we are to your glory and honor. I pray your blessing over every person here. Watch over them as they go. And when we come back again, may we be ready, Father, and prepared to have our hearts opened and changed by your awesome and great love. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.